Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day, and we're glad you joined us here for the conversation. We're exploring the book of Zechariah and discovering the message that the King is coming. Now, let's hear what Kurt has to say.
Welcome back, everyone, to today's episode of Everyday Truth. So appreciative of your attendance to our daily podcast, if that's a good word for it. Wherever you're listening from or whenever you're listening, even if it's long after the fact, we're just glad that you joined us and glad that you have a desire to make God's word a bigger part of your life. We are in Zechariah chapter number 12 today. Caleb is with me here in the studio. We are both sipping on some Dunkin' Donuts coffee, which makes any day better. And we are in verse 10. So let's jump into Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, which may be the most famous verse in the book of Zechariah. We've said a couple times that Zechariah, maybe not the most famous, but one of, we said that Zechariah is one of those books that's quoted so often in the New Testament. And I think at the beginning of this series of lessons, we mentioned, you wouldn't think that.
Right.
You know, you think Isaiah, that makes sense. You think Psalms.
Yeah.
You think Deuteronomy. But you probably wouldn't put Zechariah in the top 10.
No, not at all.
But it's an amazingly quoted book in the New Testament, as we will see yet again today. Look at verse number 10. And I will, God is now speaking, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me. So if God is speaking and saying, I will pour, and then he says, they shall look upon me, and this is the burden of the word of the Lord. The Lord is speaking, Jehovah. So then whoever the me is here is Jehovah. And I think that's important for us to see.
Yeah.
Because if I'm just a Jewish person reading the Old Testament and I don't have access to the New Testament, or if I'm a person who does not believe that Jesus is God, then I'm going to have a hard time with this verse, because where else could this verse go?
Right.
In a moment, you'll see. So they shall look upon me, here it is, whom they have pierced. So in what way was God pierced? In what way did the people pierce God? Me, whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So the Bible says that God is going, think about the chronology here, Caleb.
Right.
Number one, he's going to pour out his spirit of grace and supplication on them. Then they will see him. And the idea of seeing him here is recognizing him for who he is. And then in recognizing him, they will be in sorrow, in repentance, in mourning.
Right.
So there's the three stages.
Yeah.
So let's talk about them in succession. So first of all, the Bible says that God is going to pour out a spirit of grace and supplications upon his people. So when is this going to take place? Well, obviously, at the end of the tribulation period of time. Now, that's not to say that God has not given his grace today. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to every man, the Bible says in Titus. But there's going to be a special outpouring of grace and God's spirit during that time of great tribulation.
Right. Yeah. God is specifically going to reveal himself, pour out that grace and supplication upon the people of Israel, so that, as we were saying, not just to physically see, but in faith and in recognition, be able to see Christ for who he really is, whom they have pierced, the Christ who was crucified. And so here we're seeing that he's going to pour out an extra measure of his grace. Like you said, it's not that people today, Jews today, can't have grace from God. It's accessible to all men. But in that day, as that all happens, he's going to make sure that they're able to see him for who he is.
We're going to talk in a later episode about where this verse is quoted in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And it's John chapter 19. But we're not going to talk about that this episode because there's another reference to this piercing that we're going to come back to in the next chapter. But John does quote Zechariah when Jesus was pierced in his side, remember? Mm-hmm. After the crucifixion and the soldier rammed the spear into his side and out came blood and water.
Yeah.
John actually quotes this verse. That was a fulfillment of this verse. Mm. So the piercing here is very obviously the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
And the Lord Jesus here is very obviously Jehovah God. So he is God, the Son. Of course, we understand God as a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But what a tremendous verse undergirding the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. I'll say that first of all. But when the Bible says that God poured out his spirit of grace, you see that happening in a gradual sense in that second 3.5 years. Okay, for instance, God raises up 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Mm-hmm. So we know that they believe on right. Jesus, Messiah, and they preach. And the indication is that they have a successful preaching ministry and many others turn to Jesus as Messiah. Well, what is that? That's an indication of God's outpoured grace, is it not?
Right. Yeah. No, definitely that you can't believe in that without recognizing that that's God's grace that allows them to do that. So it again goes to the fact that it's not that God is withholding his grace from the Jewish people, that he's not allowing them, purposely not allowing them to see him. But as the end of days gets closer, God is going to continue to pour out an extra measure of grace as he's wanting his people to come back to him.
And it seems as if in that one kind of climactic moment when Jesus appears, mm-hmm. we know that he's going to strike down Antichrist with the word of his power, but we know that he's going to set his foot upon the Mount of Olives. We know that he's going to physically enter Jerusalem. Eyes shall behold him, much like he entered triumphantly on Palm Sunday, but was ultimately rejected. This time he will come and will be recognized in essence for who he is. And the Jewish people will realize we crucified him. Mm-hmm. We have rejected him. We've stood against him for all of these years. And when they see him for who he is, when they see the crucified Christ, the one who's been pierced for all people, that's what's going to bring the sorrow and the repentance and the mourning.
Right. Yeah. And it's as if they had lost their firstborn. And just to think of the extra sorrow that would hold on a society like that back in those days. Also, sometimes, you know, firstborn, and if you're not able to have children, then, you know, it's socially, it feels people think that there's something wrong. And so there's just an extra measure of this is my first child, and that they're, and I can't even imagine the sorrow and pain that would come with. And God is saying their mourning is going to be like that once they see the crucified Christ for who he is. And that's just really, you know, in relation to us, anytime we get a real picture of who God is and what he's done, it causes us, like it says in Isaiah, to say, woe is me. And the more we see God and his holiness, the more aware we are of how unholy we are. I've heard it said like that before, and I think it's just so true.
So these three stages are true in the lives of every person who has ever come to a saving knowledge of Christ. It's the first stage is that of grace. We cannot be saved apart from God's grace. But the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. So people say, well, you're only saved by God's grace. True, but God's grace has appeared to everybody. So everyone has an opportunity to be saved. So God's grace precedes our correct apprehension of him. So there's grace, and then there's they saw him. Mm-hmm. And what did they see about him? They saw that he was pierced.
Yeah.
So they saw his salvific work. They saw his vicarious work on the cross, the fact that he was wounded for them,
yeah.
That he was their substitute. So there's grace. Then there's the apprehension of the true identity of Messiah. And then there's mourning. And the mourning is we're wrong. He was right. We are wrong. God is right. We are wrong. Mm-hmm. There's that dealing with sin. And that's where salvation is for all of us. There's grace. There's the proper understanding of the identity of Christ. But if we properly understand him, as you said a moment ago, then we're going to see our sin for what it is as well and see it as personal. They wept. We did this. It's like that old Negro spiritual. We didn't know who you was. We didn't know who you were. You know, we didn't know that. So, wow, what a day that's going to be for Israel. It's a great day.
Right.
This day of mourning.
Yeah.
These are tears that are not to be repented of. It's godly sorrow. Bible, Paul called it.
Right. Yeah. You just try to picture it in your own mind what that would look like, just as an entire people. Those who have not already believed, the rest of them will all see him for who he is, and just that mourning of, wow, this is our Savior. This is the one we've talked about for so many years, and we realize now who he actually was and is to us.
So you talked about the level of their mourning. In verse 11, it says, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Ramon, in the valley of Megiddon or Megiddo. And that's not a reference to the Battle of Armageddon, but that's a reference to Josiah, the king, who was very loved and very godly, who actually went out to meet the king of Egypt. He shouldn't have gone. He died in that battle. He was 39 years of age, and he died, and the people mourned in the valley of Megiddo. He was carried to Megiddo, and there was great mourning. So God is just saying, this is the whole nation mourned for one man. Mm-hmm. So the whole nation's going to mourn again for what they had done for the death of Jesus, the right. piercing of Jesus. Verse number 12, and the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, and the families of Shemuel apart, and their wives apart, and all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. In other words, this sorrow is going to affect every single person, every single family, every gender, every people group. This is going to be a mass mourning for the realization of what they had done to the Messiah that had come to save them all those many years before.
Right. Yeah, it's just an amazing picture as you read that, and as that prophecy, as that prophecy goes, that each of them apart. So it's an individual level, each and every single person, and it won't just be some corporate. A morning where somebody says, oh, on our behalf, we're sorry. It's every person convicted to the very core, a mourning for what we had just spoken of what they had done the first time to that Messiah. But also, there's that happiness on the other side of it that he is here, and he's my Savior.
And maybe that would be a good place for us to stop today, for us to realize that when we get a fresh glimpse of Jesus, when we realize what he's done for us, when we see the one whom we have pierced, it ought to cause us to have a time of reflection to realize that, wow, you know, he did that for me. And there's an overwhelming sense of gratitude, but I think we've gotten away from the sobriety of mourning, the sobriety of that realization. And that's all going to hit all of God's people all at one time. What a day that's going to be. Now, obviously, it's followed by great joy. Mm-hmm. That's what godly sorrow does. Godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of. In other words, it's going to change your thinking in a way that you'll never be regretful that you changed your thinking. You'll see him in a way that you'll never see him the other way ever again. And that's good news. Well, I hope that helps today. We're going to jump right into a brand new chapter next episode. Hope you'll be along for the ride. Hope you have a great day today, whatever you're doing, and we'll see you next episode. God bless.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If Everyday Truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.